peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 7th chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text that has already been read. You may or may not remember a thing called the New Age movement. The New Age movement began in this country toward the middle of the last century, and it reached its peak of notoriety and popularity in the 1980s and 90s. When it comes to spirituality, the things of the soul, the New Age movement encouraged the individual to look within, to look to self, to provide all good things for self. Things like help in time of need, wisdom, understanding, the answers to life's big questions could all be found, this movement taught, within oneself. And the Christian, of course, would tend more to look to God for those things, help in time of need, wisdom, understanding, the answers to life's big questions. The most prominent personality, and perhaps the person most responsible for the spread of those ideas in this country, is Shirley MacLaine, best known for being the older sister of the famous actor Warren Beatty. 1986, Shirley MacLaine wrote the autobiographical Out on a Limb, which was made into a miniseries. Kids, ask your parents about that. It was an 80s thing, miniseries. And in 1990, she placed all of her cards on the table with Going Within, a book that encourages people to go within, to go within self. And if you go within self, she said, then you will find good. And if you go deep enough, you will even find the divine God within yourself. And if you go within yourself and don't find all good things in the divine God, then you need to dig a little bit deeper, because God is there within you. Now, she didn't come up with these ideas in a vacuum. Of course, there's Easternism involved there. And the Enlightenment in Western man, which was about 300 or 400 years old at that point, a little bit older now, that idea that takes God and the things of God and the revelation of God in the Bible and de-emphasizes that stuff and instead focuses on man, each man on himself, and human reason. And out of this comes things like the New Age movement and other religions and other ideas that encourage us to look to self, to see all the good that's within us and bring that good out. Jesus begs to differ with that kind of thinking. Jesus, who created man, who knows man better than man knows man, who sees all things, Jesus begs to differ. What's inside of a man? Well, just look at what comes out of a man, Jesus says. And there aren't that many options. Look at what comes out of a man to see what's inside of a man, Jesus says. You want to know what's inside? Look at what comes out. One time I'm from St. Matthew in Milan. That's kind of where I grew up. That's my home. And we had a member once who couldn't see. He was a blind man. Really nice guy. He'd go to the grocery store and he'd go shopping and he'd get soup. And then he'd go home, of course, and take a can of soup out of the cupboard and make a can of soup for lunch. You know how that goes. You've done that before. My dad asked him, how do you know what kind of soup you're getting? And he said, well, whatever comes out of the can, that's what kind of soup I'm getting that day. How do you know what's in that can? You can't see the label? Well, what comes out? That's what's inside. And what's inside that Walmart bag sitting there? Well, look at what comes out of it. You want to know what's inside of a man? Look at what comes out of him, Jesus says, and then you will know what's inside of him, Jesus says in verse 20. What comes out of a man is what defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And this implies not things just happening. The word there indicates that there's some thinking going involved when you're sinning, thinking going on. Evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit. licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man, Jesus says. So that's kind of his take on what's inside of people. You may recall last week, the Pharisees and some scribes journeyed several days north from Jerusalem to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee to pay a visit to the increasingly famous carpenter's son from that obscure burg of Nazareth. You may recall that the purpose of that journey was to pick a theological fight with that man, and you may recall that these Pharisees and some scribes, playing the part of self-appointed ceremonial mothers, interrupted the work of Jesus to remind the disciples of Jesus to ceremonially wash their hands before eating. Well, you know, maybe they weren't being theologically belligerent. Maybe they were just concerned. You know, concerned that Jesus was leading these men astray, that he was not maintaining proper ceremonial hand-washing discipline, and that the negligence of Jesus was putting the souls of his followers in jeopardy. Understand that the Pharisees and some scribes were of the opinion that things like ceremonially washing one's hands before eating had nothing to do with hygiene, and other outward man-made traditions were the very things that got one into heaven, and that a person needed to do those things if there was any hope for them of avoiding hell and getting into heaven. Much like today, churches will add things to the Ten Commandments and tell you that unless you do these things, you can't get into heaven. One time I was talking to a guy I grew up with who was a good Missouri Synod Lutheran, and somehow he got to be a pastor in a Pentecostal type church. And I read in one of those books that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. Full disclosure, I don't speak in tongues. So the next time I saw that guy, I says to him, "You know, I was reading your books, Jerry, and your church seems to teach that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really a Christian, you're not saved." "Yeah." "I don't speak in tongues, so I'm not saved?" "No." Adding things, and not only adding things to the Ten Commandments, but making those added things the things that get you to heaven. That's where the scribes and the Pharisees were coming from. They were maybe just trying to help. They maybe weren't trying to pick a fight at any rate. You may recall that their admonition that the disciples of Jesus ceremonially washed their hands before eating was met by Jesus with some rather harsh words. He calls them hypocrites. And then he quotes from Isaiah to them, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." And then Jesus stops quoting Isaiah and switches to Jesus mode. And they probably wish that he would have stuck to quoting Isaiah. "You leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men," he says to them. And he continues on like that, finally ending by accusing these religious leaders, these pastors, of making void the word of God through your tradition which you hand on. And what greater condemnation can there be for people who are supposed to be handling the word of God correctly, making void the word of God? That's what Jesus said about their hand washing, ceremonial, and other man-made traditions. So you ever been chewed out? Yep, thought so. And how do you feel after you've been chewed out? Well, after that, the scribes, some scribes and Pharisees are gone. They who sought to correct the teachings about God by the Son of God, tails firmly tucked between their legs, the chewer having become the chewed upon. And following that minor interlude, Jesus picks up where he left off, speaking again to the crowd, to people who actually cared what he had to say and who actually listened to it. unlike the Pharisees and some scribes, and like a good teacher or a good pastor. Knowing that these people had just been exposed to false teaching, Jesus corrects that false teaching, proclaiming instead the truth. Jesus says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand this. There's nothing outside a man which by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a man are what defile him. If you neglect to ceremonially wash your hands before dining, an outward act, not a big deal. It is the things on the inside of you, things that will eventually come out of the body, things that are in fact not very pleasant, that are the big deal. That are the big deal." Now, I taught high school for about 10 years. And during that those 10 years that I taught high school, I got to be pretty good at reading body language. Well, that, and I read Body Language, How to Read Others' Thoughts by Their Gestures by Alan Pease shortly after its 1981 publication. And I saw every episode of the now canceled show Lie to Me. I got to know body language. And I think that Jesus, who invented the human body and who could probably read body language as well as anybody, read by the body language that the disciples, the inner core of 12, were not quite grasping the meaning of this parable. And so he takes them away in private for some 1-on-12 sharing time. Sure enough, Mark tells us, when Jesus got them alone, they were asking, and that's the imperfect tense there, Greek scholars, they were asking him about the parable. It means that they were asking him a lot of questions, maybe some follow-up questions, continually asking him questions about what he was talking about. And again, showing himself to be an excellent teacher. He who invented the brain, thinking, teaching, and also showing a rudimentary knowledge of the gastrointestinal tract, he who invented the GI tract, engages them in a lesson of biology and body function as a metaphor. A good teacher does that, a metaphor for sin. And he said to them, "Then you are also without understanding. Don't you see that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and so passes on to the," literally, "to the place set aside." And that's sin. And that's sin, Jesus says. Now, do you understand? That's sin. And it's not pretty. And the stench of your sin reaches up to the nostrils of a holy God who is rightly repelled by the stench of your sin. What comes out of a man is what defiles a man. Out of the heart of men, evil thoughts, fornication, etc. No, it's not pretty. It's pretty bad. It's ugly. It stinks, and nobody wants to be around it. Going within? Look all you want in the natural man. Dig all the way to China, if you will, and you'll find a lot of stuff, but you will not find God in the natural man. Which it makes it all the more amazing that God does not reject us. More amazing that God still loves us. More amazing that God took action to deal with our sin problem so that we can get to heaven and not have to go to hell for an eternity. God looks at us and sees us for who we are. He can look within us all he needs to. And still, he loves us like a father loves a child. He sends us a Savior. And what a wonderful thing it is that we have a Savior who saves us from that stench of sin. What a wonderful thing that God sees who we are, sees what's inside of us, sees what comes out of it, and yet he loves us still in spite of ourselves. How much does God love us stinking sinners? The Father loves us so much that He sends the Son into the world. And the Son loves us so much that he goes, He comes. And He makes His way to Jerusalem, deliberately to the cross, to pain, to suffering, to death, giving His all, even His life, to gain for you forgiveness of sins. And with that, life everlasting. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul points out that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, he says, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we are now justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to become perfect people or even good people, because He would still be waiting. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says that we are saved by Him from the wrath of God because the Son took upon Himself the wrath of the Father against our sin on our behalf. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made Him to be sin, who had no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange, the switch, the vicarious atonement, He took our place of the sinner on the cross, that we might take the place of saints because of Him. When the Father looked at the Son hanging on the cross, He saw the ugliness, the stinkiness of every man, woman, and child who ever had, does, and will live, and He directed the full wrath of His divinity against His Son for you. For you. And the Son took that wrath upon Himself, even experiencing the pangs of hell being separated from His Father for you. And then in His church, normally through His pastors, Pastor Rickman has been faithfully serving you here for several years doing these things. He takes the clean water of baptism and places it on these dirty bodies. He replaces our soiled and stinking clothing with the white robe of Christ. And now the stench is gone, replaced by the sweet smell of sacrifice of Jesus in the divine nostrils of the Father. And now God looks at you who have been baptized as a person who is holy, without sin, clean in every way, eligible for heaven. Now Jesus said that outward, ceremonial washing of the hands doesn't really cut the mustard when it comes to salvation. And yeah, that new ager can burrow into self until the cows come home. And if she is honest or he with self, we will admit that having gone within, we find nothing but sin. And the Christian, of course, finds the same thing. But the Christian will find, in addition to the natural, sinful, stinking man, the new man. The person who does believe in God. The person who believes in Jesus and in the things of God. The Christian will find, in addition to the natural sinful spirit, the Holy Spirit, the spirit that persuades us to believe in God, in Jesus, in the things of life, the spirit that gives us life, that breathes into us the breath of life, and that sustains this life every time we breathe it in. Oh, and one more thing. Say you're looking for God, huh? Say you're looking for God. God is here in His church. God is here in His church when His word is proclaimed, when His word is added to the waters of baptism, when his word is added to the bread and wine. God is here. That's where God is. And shortly, very shortly, God himself will really, truly, actually, in a mysterious, miraculous, magnificent manner, in a short time, God himself will dwell within you. Amen. Peace of God, just pass all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.